So when I was the age of some of those younger children in that video, I was going to a little church just like this in a place called Corunna, Ontario, First Baptist Church. And I still remember VBS because I remember the snacks. So for those who mentioned the snacks, I still, all these years later, remember, particularly one day, I remember the cookies, and I remember the juice. And I remember the juice because my friend and I were dropping cookies like bombs out of planes into our cup, and we got in trouble. So all of these years later, you know, the good memories of vacation Bible school. And then later on, you know, I remember games and sports. And I even do remember some of the lessons. I do. And so we thank God that we have the opportunity. It's not just this week that we've had the opportunity. And thank you for those of you who brought your children here, for taking the time to bring them, to entrust them to us. We very much value that. And I know for every one of the leaders and every one of the volunteers, being entrusted with your children for a few hours every morning is a responsibility that we took as a very real privilege and honor. And so thank you for trusting us, and we hope that we honored your trust. And now, one of the things that's actually very interesting is what we do in our services. You've seen some of the way that we conduct things. We sing songs to praise God. We pray. We read scripture. One of the things that I do and have been doing for a number of months now is together on Sunday mornings, I've been teaching out of a book that's part of the Bible. And that book was written by a man named Luke. And Luke writes this book. It's a pretty short book. He writes this book to help us understand who Jesus is. And he wants the church, he wants people to know, who is Jesus? And so he writes a gospel, and the word gospel just means good news. He writes about the good news about Jesus, because who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches and everything Jesus does is good. And it's things that you want to know about. In fact, it's things that God not only wants us to know about, but God says we need to know about. And so we take time every Sunday to read a passage of the Bible, and then pray that God will help us understand it, pray that God will help us know who he is through what he has revealed through this book, the Bible. So this morning, I'm going to read a section from the Gospel of Luke. It's the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. So this is just a section of this book that is written to help us know about God and Jesus. And this section actually is just where we are. As over the number of months we've been going through this book together, this is the passage where we are this week. So although Luke wrote this, he was specially used by God so that this is exactly what God wants us to know. This is the Word of God. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So every week we read a passage of Scripture, and then before I teach from it, we pray, because we need God to work in us to help us understand this truth. So we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray together. Father, we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we pray that you will teach us. We pray that you will help us to understand who you are. We pray that you'll help us to understand who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. Help us to understand his identity. And Father, with all that was taught to the children this week, that Jesus is a rescuer, I pray that you will allow every one of us to know that, from the youngest to the oldest. Help us not only to know that Jesus is a rescuer, but help us, Lord, to be rescued, to know what it is like to be rescued and saved by Jesus. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the scene here is one that actually maybe we can identify with a little bit in terms of our society. Jesus has a group of followers, and he asks them, what are the masses, what are the crowds saying about me? People are talking about me. What are sorts of things are they saying? Who do they think that I am? And there is confusion in the crowds because Jesus is obviously very, very impressive. Even his enemies acknowledge that he does things no one else can do. His enemies will acknowledge that he does miracles that show the power of God unlike anything they've ever seen before. And the teachers who oppose Jesus will also say, no one speaks with authority like he does. There is something totally unique and special about this Jesus. We've never seen anyone like him before. And they're trying to figure out, who is he? And so some of them, they think back to their history, and they say, well, in times past, every once in a while, God would raise up and equip a really mighty spokesperson. And those people were called prophets. And so God would raise someone up to speak messages of truth to the people. And Jesus reminds them of a prophet. Maybe he's like Elijah or Jeremiah or one of those prophets from history. There was another person, John the Baptist, who had actually been giving messages about Jesus right before Jesus sort of identified himself publicly as the one who was going to specially minister in the name and power of God. But John the Baptist, because he had spoken the truth to power, had been put to death by the king in his area. And some people were saying, this Jesus is so powerful, it's almost like he's John the Baptist, but raised from the dead. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how athletic you are. You're probably awfully athletic. But my guess is that for most of us, if someone were to say to me, someone sees me shooting baskets, and they come up to me and say, wow, like, are you Michael Jordan? You know, first, we know I'm being mocked, right? But if they really thought that, you know, or if I make some sketches on paper, they say, wow, you know, you must be like Leonardo. Or, you know, I just quickly draft up a little, you know, a house project. People say, you must be, you know, the architect Frank Lloyd Wright. That's all very impressive. Like, I would be flattered. I'd worry about your sanity, you know, but I would be flattered if those are the sorts of things you were saying. And when people are saying, Jesus, he's like one of those prophets, they think that they're actually praising him in the same way that if someone were to say, you play basketball like Michael Jordan, or you shoot three-pointers like Steph Curry, that would be the greatest compliment in the world in terms of basketball. They are trying to give Jesus the greatest compliments they can. And yet, everything they say about him isn't up to the mark. Jesus isn't just like those old prophets. He's infinitely better. He surpasses all of them. They're barely even a shadow to the reality that he is. And so it would be like if you were to compare, you know, someone to Michael Jordan, but they're actually infinitely better than Michael Jordan. It's not a compliment to Jesus. They're beginning to see that he's special, but they have no idea how special he is. Now, one of the reasons why a program like Vacation Bible School is so important is that children and adults are living in a society where there's even more confusion about who Jesus actually is than there was when Jesus asked his disciples this question. So if you talk to people about Jesus, sure, some people will say, oh, Jesus, you know, he's a great moral teacher. So he does teach really good ethical principles. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., of course, would say that he derived, you know, his philosophy of non-resistance and, you know, the desire to see society change and to continue to work for social improvement. He says, you know, that was all based on the philosophy of Jesus. And so a lot of people will say that, you know, they recognize that Jesus teaches important ethical principles, that Jesus is an excellent role model in a variety of ways. I've had a number of discussions with Muslim scholars over the years, and the Muslim scholars will say, you know, Jesus, he's a great prophet. He's a great prophet. They will say, we have a high respect for Jesus. I've talked to people from, you know, Eastern religious backgrounds who will say, well, Jesus is, he's like a good guru. He's a good spiritual guide. There are some today, actually, who will argue that Jesus actually wasn't even a good person. I agree. Sorry, not agree with that comment. I agree with the laugh at the front. Just to make it clear. There's lots of different opinions about Jesus. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to get the truth and to get it right at an early age. And that's why it's so important to know, where is the source? Where do you go to learn about Jesus? Where are you going to get the truth? And that's the Bible. Because the Bible is God's authorized record of Jesus. And so when we listen to all different opinions, we listen to all different people, sometimes there's some truth, sometimes there's some error. We come to the Bible, and the Bible is going to give us the truth, the absolute truth about God and about Jesus Christ. And so Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, Jesus says to them, well, what about you? What do you say? He says, you are the Messiah. The Messiah was someone who was going to be specially set apart by God, someone who was anointed by God for special ministry and special tasks. There was like a king and a priest, someone who would lead people to God. Now, there is a lot more to say about Jesus, but at this time in history, as God is teaching the disciples who Jesus is, this is what they know, a very critical piece of understanding Jesus. He is specially set apart by God for ministry, and to be, as we'll see in a moment, the rescuer. So Jesus then begins to tell them, what will it mean for me to have this special role? What will it mean for me to actually be set apart in this special way for service for the Lord? And he says, the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And one of the things we discover as the Gospels unfold, that is, as the story of Jesus unfolds, one of the things you discover is that he never, never, never does anything wrong. He lives a morally perfect life. Ethically, he never makes a mistake. In the Bible, in biblical language, we refer to, you know, things that we do which are wrong in a moral sense. We refer to those things as being sinful or as sin. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus never sins. And so what Jesus does is Jesus lives an absolutely perfect life, and then he recognizes that no one else has lived a perfect life. And this should not be something I need to convince you of. I mean, it should be relatively obvious. We all know our own hearts. We all know our own lives. We all know that we have all done things that are wrong. And as, what was the iguana's name? Guac. That's so clever. I wish I could be a VBS curriculum writer. It takes a great deal of creativity. So Guac the iguana, the slogan is, when you do wrong, Jesus rescues. And that really is such a major part of the Gospels. We have all done wrong. Every one of us. That is a universal trait of human beings. We all do wrong. But Jesus, knowing that we do wrong, biblical terminology, knowing that we sin, Jesus comes to rescue us. And the way that Jesus does that is that there are consequences for wrongdoing. And in God's universe, because God's standard is absolute perfection, when we do what is wrong, the penalty is death. The Bible says the wages or the payment of sin, what you deserve when you sin, is death. But notice that Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be killed. Well, why does Jesus need to be killed? Why must he need to be killed? He doesn't do anything wrong. He comes and he teaches the truth. He honors God. He loves his neighbor as himself. He serves other people. He blesses people and helps people in everything that he does. And yet at the end of the Gospels, we see people taking him and nailing him to a cross and putting him to death. And the question is, why? He is the only person who has ever lived a perfect life. And the good news is this. Every one of us has done things that are wrong, and every one of us deserves death as a result. But Jesus lives a perfect life and then is willing to rescue us by taking our place. That is, Jesus is willing to take our penalty upon himself. He knows that because we have violated God's laws, we deserve to die. And so he dies in our place. He literally chooses that he will take our punishment upon himself. And so when he says the Son of Man must be killed, he means that he has to die in order for us to have life. He has to die in order for our penalty to be paid. He pays our debts. And in paying our debts through his death, he gives us the opportunity to have life that lasts forever. Because when our debt, our payment of death has been taken care of, we don't need to pay it ourselves. And so Jesus pays the penalty for our death, but then is raised to life. We refer to this as the resurrection, that Jesus actually, in dying, conquers death. He defeats death. And so he dies in our place, but then God raises him from the dead 3 days later so that our debt is paid. Jesus conquers death and conquers the grave through the power of God. And then everyone who is rescued by Jesus is included in his eternal resurrection life. So having died once, Jesus having died once and then being raised to live forever, those who are rescued by him don't need to fear physical death, because we have eternal, everlasting life in heaven with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now that is rescue. And the way that we appropriate this rescue is simply by trusting in Jesus. Simply by holding on to Jesus. I'm gonna shift just slightly from the VBS motif of the desert island, just slightly. But imagine Jesus as the rescue boat comes up, and it doesn't land on the beach, but it's a little bit away from the beach, and a lifeline is thrown to you. And all you need to do is you don't need to swim out to the boat. You don't need to build a boat and sail off. The lifeline is thrown to you. You just need to hold on to it. And that's what Jesus does for us. Faith is just holding on to that lifeline. Faith is just clinging to the hope that God gives us in Jesus. Faith is having open hands so that when the lifeline is put into them, you can close them and hold on tight. And the incredible thing is that we're actually sort of in the biblical imagery. We're on a desert island, drowned, lying on the beach, immobile and unresponsive. And Jesus comes and gives us CPR and restores our life so that we can actually be awake to have the lifeline in our hands. And then Jesus takes his hands around ours and holds our hands onto the lifeline, because if it wasn't for his strength, we wouldn't even have faith. And so the whole thing from beginning to end is Jesus saves. And that's why we praise him. We don't contribute to our own rescue at all. We are rescued because we have a rescuer who is Jesus Christ. Again, in the biblical language, the Bible actually does talk about us being rescued, interestingly enough. But more often, the Bible will refer to us being saved. And you can imagine if you're on that desert island and that rescuer comes, you say, "Oh, I'm saved." That's the biblical language. He is our savior. He saves us. And then Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" And so what Jesus is saying here is this. If you want to continue to live a life which is just selfishly centered on yourself, and you don't want to be rescued, you're totally content to stay in the desert island, if you don't want what Jesus offers you, if you don't want the life that God offers you, if you don't want eternal life, then you will lose all of that. You will lose your life. You need to be saved. And if you decide not to be saved, if you decide, "I'll just keep my life the way it is," then you will lose all that God offers you. Now, not only that, but something which I really hope the children know, but also you older ones too. And that's this. You are actually more valuable than the entire world. Your soul is more valuable than every bit of money in the world. Now, I don't know what all of you are going to do when you get older in terms of a job. Probably some of you don't even know yet what you're going to do in terms of job. But how many of you, poll the audience, how many of you have heard of Elon Musk? Okay, so virtually all of you. Okay, Elon Musk, I'm rounding down because my math isn't that good. It's a little bit more in terms, I think he's 51 years of age. Net worth, $265 billion. Now, I'm going to round that down to 50 years of age and $250 billion. Because that's just nice rate. But the ratio is actually the same, if you think about it. 51 to, we'll talk about it later. But, so just trust me, this works. $250 billion. $250 billion. How many millions go into 1 billion? A lot. Yeah, that's a precise guess. A lot. Yes. 1,000 million is a billion. So if you have $1 million, you have 1/1,000th of a billion. If you have 1,000 bank accounts that has $1 million in each bank account, you have $1 billion. Elon Musk then has 250,000 million dollars. So either 1 million bank accounts with $250,000 in each one, or 250,000 bank accounts with $1 million in each one. Think about that. And probably some of you can, because you're like, yeah, that's my portfolio too. I get this kind of math, you know. So if you wanted to buy a $1 million house, Elon Musk could buy $250,000 $1 million homes, which means he could buy the village of Madoc how many millions of times, right? It's just like, it's insanity when you think about that kind of wealth. Like how do you spend? You like, that's a lot of Toyota Corollas. Like what, how do you spend that kind of money? Like, what do you do with it? I mean, it's insanity to contemplate, you know, that kind of wealth. So if you work it down then, and this is absolutely absurd. At his age, 51, at $265 billion, if you work out the math, every single day of his life, every single day of his life, from the first day of birth until now, he has made $13,698,630.14 every day. I mean, so you're proud of your kid. Oh, yeah. Johnny took his first steps yesterday. What did Elon do? Oh, slow day yesterday. Only made $13.5 million. Like every day, literally every day. How is that mathematically possible that someone can make that much money every day for 51 years? Now I realize he probably wasn't investing at 6 months, which is even more impressive. He's made all this money in a short compass of time. He's made more money every day than I will make in my entire life. Like, not even close. I tell you this, for all of you kids, your life and your soul is worth more money than there is in the world. You adults, Jesus says, if you trade your soul for money, you have lost. You could gain. Now, the other thing that's actually frightening is that Elon Musk actually has just a very, 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 very tiny amount of all the money there is in the world, too. He has a little tiny, tiny percentage. And yet, we're wearing ourselves out trying to get money and things and homes and cars and all and vacations. How many of us are really taking time to make sure we know what's going to happen with our soul? How many of us are really making sure we know that we're rescued? How many of us are really making sure that we know Jesus and have eternal life? Because Jesus says, listen, you could get the whole world, literally everything in the world, but if you're not rescued, it's a bad deal. Your soul being saved, being rescued, is more important than all of the things in the entire world. And so when there were 66 children registered for VBS, that's 66 people, each of whom is more important than the entire world. You, whether you're the youngest or the oldest or anyone in between, you are more important in the sight of God than every material thing in the entire world. That's how important your soul is. And so one of the things that we pray again is, and we study the Bible, because we want to know if this is actually true. Like if my soul is actually more important than the entire world, then I want to make sure my soul is taken care of. Like, I want to make sure I'm okay. You know, if you had that kind of money, actually, maybe if you have that kind of money, you don't care about investments, you know, but you're taking care of things. If you have a business that's worth that much money, you put time into it, you think about it, you take care of it, and your soul is so much more important than your education and your job and your home and anything you experience on this world, which is a desert island in so many ways. So make sure you are rescued. Make sure when Jesus says, who do people say I am? And you give those answers, then Jesus says, because every single one of us has to give an answer to Jesus one day about this question. Who do you say I am? What do you think about me? Are you trusting me? Am I your rescuer? Am I your savior? The answer to that question is more important than the answer to any other question in all of the universe. And so, if you know Jesus as your rescuer, you know, thank him and live for him. But again, whether you're the youngest or the oldest here, if you don't really know exactly, actually, what it means to be saved by Jesus or to be or to know that you've been rescued by Jesus, pray and ask that God will help you to see who his son is. Pray that God will help you to have that faith, to cling on to the lifeline that Jesus is. And then if you want to talk, you parents or grandparents or children, you know, you Mrs. McQuaig was up here. You know, I know there's nothing she would rather do than talk to you about the rescuer. Right. And there's all sorts of other folk who are here who are regularly part of this church, all we'd want to do is talk to you. Make sure you know. Don't leave without knowing the rescuer. So if you want to talk to myself or Mrs. McQuaig or anyone else, please don't leave, you know, without making sure that you're leaving as someone who's been rescued and saved by Jesus. It is of no profit to gain the whole world and not be rescued. So we thank God that he sent his son to be our rescuer. That's one of the reasons the kids can sing with such excitement, you know, and why we can sing and worship God as well. So I'm going to pray, and then our musicians are going to lead us in one final song for the morning service. Father, we would ask that you would help us this morning to know who you are, to know your son. We thank you that there is a rescuer, that there is a savior. And we pray, Lord, for every one of the children who is here this week, every one of the volunteers, all the parents and grandparents, every one of us in this room. Father, we pray that we will know what it is like to be rescued by Jesus, that we will live for him and honor him. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen.